I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermon Podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org.
I made some promises to some of my colleagues and friends this morning that worship wasn't going to be longer than 90 minutes. I intend to stay true to that promise. If you've been here the last couple weeks, you might be thinking, dang, going long this summer. So, yeah, I mean, I like it, but I don't know if I should tell you this. We aim at like 75 minutes. Do you guys know that? Like, you know, I have a friend who says, you know, it's interesting that, you know, whenever the Holy Spirit is moving, it's interesting that the Holy Spirit never moves to make church shorter. So either the Spirit was moving or I was just long-winded the last couple weeks. I'm trying not to be as long-winded today. And so far, I'm off to a bad start. So good morning again. Friends, Jesus is the anchor in a sea of shifting ideas. So surfers, they wait for the right wave as they sit on their surfboard, looking into the horizon, waiting for the next set. They learn to read the ocean's patterns and currents and waves. They're eagerly searching for that feeling, that rush, that experience of being connected to the wave, of being lifted by its break and carried along with its momentum. It's a pretty magical feeling. And in life, not just on the ocean, people like you and me are similarly looking to be connected. They're looking for that feeling, that rush, that experience of joy or satisfaction. But unlike riding a wave on the ocean, we tend to look for waves of a different kind: trends, philosophies, beliefs. And sometimes those lead to epic crashes. Sometimes those carry us along for a while, but none of them actually leads to lasting peace. I'm not sure what my record on a wave is, but I guarantee you it's under 5 seconds. So I'm not much of a surfer. But unlike the unreliable nature of waves, the reliable gospel of Jesus Christ offers a solid foundation upon which we can stand. The gospel is not just another wave to ride. Jesus is the anchor in a sea of shifting seas. So let's pray and turn our attention to Acts chapter 17. God, we thank you that you are solid, that you are unmovable, that you are strong. And now as we turn our attention to your word, we pray that you would open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts, soften our hearts, that we might, in addition to hearing you speak to us, we might give permission to your words to affect us, to shape us, to mold us, so that we would not simply understand, but that we would lean into the wave of your mercy, that we would lean into the wave of your grace, a wave that lasts forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in Acts chapter 17. I'm going to read from verse 16 to verse 34. This does not count towards the time of preaching. This is something else. This is scripture reading. Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 34. It's going to be up on the screen if you would like to follow along or turn there in your Bibles and leave it open. Like I said last week, you really should be checking to make sure I'm preaching from the right book, right? So here we are, Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 16. So just by way of introduction, so Paul has been in Thessalonica It has not gone well, depending on how you look at things. Basically, he's been kicked out of the city. So he goes on ahead, and he ends up in Athens. Well, he goes to Athens, and it's in Athens that he's waiting for his fellow missionaries, Silas and some others, to make their way to Athens. And this is where we pick up the narrative here in verse 16. So while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. He went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. And he spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. He also had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. When he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, "What's this babbler trying to say with these strange ideas he's picked up?" Others said, "He seems to be preaching about some foreign gods." Then they took him to the high council of the city. "Come and tell us about this new teaching," they said. "You're saying some rather strange things, and we want to know what it's all about." Parentheses. It should be explained that all the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seemed to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. So Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. "Men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines. And one of your altars had this inscription on it, 'To an unknown God.' This God, whom you worship without knowing, is the one I'm telling you about. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we couldn't think of God as an idol. We shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he approved to everyone who this is. He proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. When they heard Paul speak about the resurrection of the dead, some laughed in contempt. But others said, "We want to hear more about this later." That ended Paul's discussion with them. But some joined him and became believers. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the council, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. This is God's word for us today. So, friends, Paul is in Athens, and he's waiting for Silas and also Timothy. And he, as he walks in the streets of Athens, he observes the city's idolatry. He sees statues everywhere. And he engages with both Jews and non-Jews, eventually addressing the philosophers of the cities at the city's council. These are folks that are known as the Areopagus. And Athens was a unique place. Athens was a center of philosophy, art, and religion. It was like the cultural, one of the most significant cultural hubs of the Roman Empire. The city, as Paul noticed, was filled with altars, with idols, with temples, all to various gods. Listen to this. One historian describes the scene in Athens this way. It says, "There were more gods in Athens than in all the rest of the country. And the Roman satirist hardly exaggerates when he says that it was easier to find a god there than a man. There were lots of different philosophical schools that were present in Athens. And chief among these schools were the Epicureans and the Stoics. So just a little brief overview about what Epicureans and Stoics stood for and what they believed. So first of all, Epicureans. Epicureans believed that God was a distant and uninvolved, uninterested divine force. There is a God, but he is not near. Life is basically a random collection of happenstances, and that's all just governed by chance. There's no afterlife. There's no judgment. And in the absence of any kind of divine involvement or divine purpose or even divine judgment about what's right or wrong, in absence of any of those things, Epicureans, they emphasize the pursuit of pleasure, because why not? What else? Let's just live and let live. I think that could be the tagline for Epicureans. A life well lived was measured by the quality of its entertainment and the frequency of its vacations. Now it's starting to sound familiar. Live and let live. Stoics. Stoics believed that God was everywhere. It's called pantheism. So God is in all things. He's kind of all over. This is a sort of a version of the great Mother Earth who governs everything. She is like a soul of the world. And the world is governed by fate. And so Stoics became sort of fatalistic. They were led to pursue their duty. They were led to live in harmony. They did value reason, Stoics did. So to use the force of reason in order to navigate the world. But in the absence of any kind of personal divine being, they were left to this experience of kind of fatalism, of like just enduring pain. I think a tagline for Stoics would be, man, it just is what it is. You know, a life is really hard. Yeah, man, it just is what it is. Learn to get used to it. The Stoics. Do you know any live and let live people? Or any, it just is what it is people in Orange County? Raise your hand if you're one of those. I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Oh, man. Like Athens, I think Orange County is full of ideas, lifestyles, and spiritual expressions. We live in a kind of postmodern era that is increasingly spiritually aware, spiritually curious. The modern era, kind of like if you imagine the early 20th century and for the rest of that century, would be called the modern era. I'm not much of a historian, but would be the modern era. And that era, there was like less of an interest in spiritual things because science was going to save us. And then we woke up and discovered that science isn't doing a very good job of saving us. And so we are now in this realm that we would call post-modernity. And the post-modern person is incredibly spiritually curious. I mean, imagine walking down Main Street in Huntington Beach. What do you see? All right, some tarot card readers, some crystal shops, surf spirituality slogans, mindfulness ads. These all reflect a kind of spiritual hunger. People are reaching for something beyond themselves, yet often without knowing really what they're searching for. And just like the Athenians, they had an altar to an unknown God. Many people today are spiritually curious, but they lack clarity. And so the message of the gospel continues to speak into our context in much the same way that it spoke into the context of Athens in the first century. The message of the gospel continues to speak into our spiritual hunger. And the message of the gospel in part is that God is near and knowable. God is near and knowable. I think the spiritual landscape in Huntington Beach might not be all that different than it was in Athens. Instead of these huge gold and silver and ivory statues of all the pantheon of the Greek gods, instead of these elegantly fashioned sculptures, we have a different set of idols, like the god of Hollywood beauty before which people, countless people bow, right? Like the god of social status after which so many of us run. Or I think maybe chief among these gods in Orange County is the god of comfort. Now, I don't mean the comforter, who is the Holy Spirit. I mean the god of the experience of feeling comfortable. This experience has been elevated to such status that it's become godlike. It's become an idol as we pursue comfort above all else. People in Orange County, we're searching for meaning. We're searching for identity. We're searching for connection. Orange County is spiritually hungry. Huntington Beach is spiritually hungry. And as long as we're attempting to satisfy our spiritual hunger pains with these idols, whether they're ancient idols or culturally relevant idols today, as long as we continue to pursue satisfying our hunger through these things, then we're going to remain spiritually malnourished. We're going to continue to starve spiritually. Paul sees this reality in Athens. He sees that this is what's going on, and his heart is broken over it. He's deeply disturbed by the city drowning in its idolatry. And I wonder if Paul's experience, if he were to visit Huntington Beach today, would be any different. Social media algorithms, whether you're on Facebook or Instagram or whatever your favorite platform is, these algorithms, as you probably know, feed us what we already believe. So social media is really good at creating echo chambers. So particularly if your scrolling habits remain unchanged, you are rarely going to be fed anything different or new or anything that is a perspective that is different from your own. And in the same way, our neighbors in Huntington Beach, they may never encounter the gospel as they scroll through life, unless someone steps into their world and offers them a different vision of reality. And this is what Paul did in Athens. Paul didn't wait for the Athenians to come to him. He went to them and he engaged their ideas and he shared the gospel with them. And you and I are called to do the same. What Paul does is he builds a bridge. He builds a bridge for his hearers so that they can make their way across from the idolatry they live in, they can cross that bridge into the reality of God's mercy and God's grace, the gospel. Paul doesn't build a barrier. He doesn't point out how wrong and immoral they are. Rather, he builds a bridge for them and points out how actually the Lord is the God that they're seeking after. That you've been seeking after the Lord himself. You just didn't know his name, and so you put the unknown God up here. Paul builds a bridge by doing two things. He affirms their spiritual hunger. You know, you can hear it in the text, right? I see that you are particularly spiritual. Wonderful. And then he quotes one of their own poets. Your own poetry affirms that we are all children of God. If we are children of God, then how is it that your God is so distant and uninvolved? That's a bad parent. But we are all children of God. The Lord of heaven and earth is this unknown God that you have been attempting to worship. Only the living God, he is near and knowable. I'm sure that most of you navigate using a GPS app. And just like a GPS will give you directions, it will get you to the right place, usually, if you follow it. But a GPS app doesn't actually know you. It has no idea who you are. I just noticed Google Maps had an upgrade recently. Maybe I'm late to the game or whatever, but now the little avatar there that shows me where I'm going, I drive a red truck. It's now red. It's trying to know me, but it doesn't actually know me. And so how much more valuable is a friend with us on the journey who not only knows where we need to go, but knows where we've been, knows our story, knows me personally. And this is what Paul is trying to explain to the Athenians. God isn't just a distant force giving you moral directions so that you end up in heaven. First of all, that doesn't work. God is a relational God. He wants to sit with you on the journey. Paul emphasizes that God is not far from any of us. He's in the vehicle with us all the time. In fact, we're told that the Lord's purpose is for all of us to discover and to live into a relationship with him. And it was for this reason, a relationship with the living God, it was for this reason that God came to us. You see, the Apostle Paul, he's just following God's model. Paul goes to Athens. Why did he do that? Because the living God came to us in the person of Jesus. God didn't wait for us to figure out how to get to God. God came to us in the person of Jesus. And Jesus is near and knowable because God has come near and revealed himself. In verse 30, Paul says that God commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. Paul's message of good news demands a response. The gospel of Jesus Christ demands a response. You can't just receive the gospel and put it on the shelf as a that's interesting, nice to know fact. The gospel demands a response from us. God calls everyone, every one of us, to turn from our idols, whether they're modern idols or ancient idols, to turn from them and to embrace a life in Jesus Christ. So we are called to turn our attention and our affection away from what Tim Keller calls counterfeit gods, the counterfeit gods of sex and money and power and comfort and beauty, or fill in the blank, whatever your counterfeit god happens to be, to turn away from those counterfeit gods and to turn our affection and our attention toward the living God. This is what repent means. And this turning and turning towards the God is not simply about believing that God exists. You know, the demons believe that God exists too. This turning is about entering into a living relationship with the living God. This is why faith isn't just intellectual assent. It's more than simply agreeing to a principle. It's about being in a relationship with a person. Faith in Jesus isn't just about acquiring more information about God. It's about cultivating a connection with God in Jesus. Do you see the difference? And it's this connection, and only this connection, that ultimately will satisfy our spiritual hunger. This is why Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Anyone who eats this bread will never die, but will enter into eternal life. This connection, and only this connection, will buoy our human spirit over the long haul. This connection, and only this connection, is a wave that lasts. Did any of you catch the U.S. Open of Surfing? Did you see some of it? Apparently the waves weren't all that great this year. Kind of a bummer. Krista and I were talking about this, and she was saying how she thought that it would be constantly disappointing to be in a sport that depended so much on the conditions. And I agree, that'd be really frustrating to love a sport so much that was so dependent on the conditions. And too many of our neighbors, and quite frankly, probably too many of us, are looking for fulfillment. We're looking for spiritual nourishment from things that are notoriously unreliable. Every once in a while, there might be a good wave. And every once in a while, you might be in the right position to catch that good wave. But if you do, it won't last anyway. We're like surfers looking for just the right wave. The gospel offers something different. The gospel offers a solid foundation, not just another wave to ride. And when we anchor our lives in Jesus, we're not tossed to and fro among an ocean of shifting ideas and priorities and pleasures. So what do we do with all of this? Well, a few calls to action for us. First of all, we can cultivate spiritual awareness. Just like the Apostle Paul, we can be spiritually alert to the world around us. We can notice the idols, both in our own lives and in the lives of others, in our neighborhoods, in our cities, whether that's self-image or entertainment or materialism or whatever. We can be spiritually aware. One of the ways that you can cultivate this spiritual awareness is you can do a prayer walk. I know that many of you have actually done this before. You just walk through your neighborhood, and it doesn't have to be weird. You don't have to walk down the middle of the street and pray super out loud by yourself. You know, I mean, you can do that, but it doesn't have to be like that. Just go for a walk around the neighborhood. Keep your eyes open, look around, and just ask for God to open your eyes to what's going on. Cultivate spiritual awareness. We can also engage thoughtfully with culture. I love this about the Apostle Paul. He doesn't write off the people in Athens. You know, he doesn't call them dumb. You know, he doesn't like demonize them. He just says, look, that's amazing that you're spiritually aware, that you're spiritually curious. Let me help you. Let me tell you who this God is that you have been attempting to worship. So he's thoughtfully engaged with culture, so much so he even knows he knows their philosophy and he knows their poetry. And so you and I, in the same way, we can find common ground with people around us. And there's nothing quite like music, art, and shared values to start conversations. I know some of you like to surf. There's a whole surfing community that doesn't know Jesus. So use surfing as a connection point to thoughtfully engage with culture. And then, friends, we're invited, called, commanded to share the gospel and to share it boldly. Paul didn't shy away from proclaiming the gospel, even in a skeptical environment. So is there someone in your life, someone in your circle of influence, in your neighborhood, maybe it's a colleague at work, a relative, a friend, is there someone in your circle of influence that you could identify today, someone who's coming to mind right now, that this week you could share your faith story with? Right? What's your story? And remember, as we've been talking about sharing our stories, the cool thing about sharing your faith story is you can't argue with it. Right? It's not arguable. You say, hey, this is what I have experienced. Here is how my life has changed. Here's how knowing Jesus has made a difference to me. Who can you share your faith story with this week? And then what does it look like for us to live with an eternal perspective, right? Paul reminds us that judgment is real, that repentance is necessary. And this gives like a kind of urgency to the gospel. So the invitation might be for you and me to reflect on our own lives. Are there areas that you and me need to turn back to the Lord? There's no time like the present to live with this kind of eternal perspective. And then you know what? It doesn't always go well. If it didn't always go well for Paul, who's arguably the most gifted teacher and evangelist who ever lived, then it might not always go well for us. And that's okay. So we can just expect mixed results. Some people mocked Paul. Others were curious, but some did believe. Faithfulness doesn't equal popularity. It also doesn't mean you have to be mean. But let's just expect mixed results. So, friends, don't be discouraged if you feel like you're experiencing rejection, or if you feel like the story of faith that you shared just landed flat or it wasn't received. First of all, you never know how your story of faith is going to land. You never know what's going to happen tomorrow and next week and years down the road. I can remember back to high school. I can remember a couple of leaders in Young Life who shared the gospel with me, who invested so much in my life, who took me to camp. And then that relationship, I graduated high school, went to college. That relationship ended as, you know, we just went our separate ways. And those people, as far as they could see from their earthly eyes, it's like, man, the message just fell flat because Peter never responded to the gospel. You never know what's going to happen down the road. So don't be discouraged. Keep planting seeds and keep trusting God for this kind of growth. Friends, the Apostle Paul gives us a model here. And the scripture gives us a call to action, to share the gospel, to do it in a culturally thoughtful and sensitive way, to do it with a sense of urgency. This stuff matters. And to do it in a way that connects with our neighbors. Because God is near and he's knowable. He wants you to know him. He wants your neighbors to know him. That's why your neighbors were created. He wants your colleagues to know the Lord. That's why your colleagues were created, whether they know that yet or not yet. So friends, let's pray and trust that God will do what only he can do, which is advance the gospel. Jesus, indeed, we look to you to do what only you can do, to advance your gospel. We're like the boy who offered a couple loaves of bread and a couple of fish when you were asking for help to feed a crowd of 5,000 people. We're like the boy who's like, well, here's what I have. I've got a couple loaves. I've got a couple fish. And Jesus, you just receive what we have with open arms and with great joy. And then you take what we offer and you multiply it and you do what only you can do. You feed 5,000 people. You advance the gospel. You help eyes open to the reality of your nearness and the reality that we were created to be with you. Jesus, do what only you can do and use us. Man, we count it such a privilege, God, to partner with you in mission. Use us. Here's our hands. Here's our feet. Here's our ears. Here's our mouth. Here's our eyes. Here we are. Our time, our talent, our treasure. Here we are, Lord. Use us to advance the gospel so that people who don't yet know, so that people who are not yet redeemed, so that those who haven't yet entered into an eternal relationship with you, a relationship for which they were created, so that these people might know, might believe, might have faith, and might live forever with you. Do it, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon podcast. To hear more of our sermons, to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpchb.org.